I would like to invite you to listen to the conversations that Jesus has today. And I would like you to do that by, if you would, if you haven't already, turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll spend most of our time there this morning. I want you to see them as dinner conversations that they are. If you'll notice, it says in verse 1 of this passage that Jesus went to dine at the house of a Pharisee. So the rest of the chapter, or at least up through where we're going to read, is about Jesus having these conversations at dinner. These might not be your everyday kind of conversations, but they are indeed conversations that Jesus himself is having. In last week's scripture, we talked a little bit about Jesus healing somebody on the Sabbath, and he does that here. But it's given a little different twist. That part wasn't read, but it's sort of the beginning of the dinner conversation. That's why I want to mention it here. Jesus gives healing, and here he uses the concept of, you know what? It's a matter of rescuing here. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, of course, the answer technically is yes, it is. They don't want to say that. But he says, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? Rescuing. This is about rescuing. He's using this same idea that they would themselves do. And he says, well, you'd do that, wouldn't you? Why shouldn't you heal on the Sabbath as well? Well, the interesting thing here is nobody can say anything. In fact, you'll notice they could not reply to these things. Well, they couldn't reply because they knew he was right. It was a deathly silence to what Jesus was trying to tell them. But he's not finished. This is the beginning of the conversation. And I looked at this passage and I thought, you know, I kind of wonder, did they tune him out after this? He's already on their bad side. You know, did they just tune him out? It's possible. But the fact is, Luke tells us about the conversations he has, and Luke gives us this event so that we can know about it. So you're listening to dinner conversation as well, if you think about it that way. And it says in verse 7 that he goes on to tell them a little parable. And his first little discussion here actually addresses all of the guests at this dinner. He's not addressing his hosts specifically. And he says, he looked around at them, he watched them when they came in. And he saw that they all tried to find the most important places. And Jesus is telling them, you have a choice to make. This whole idea of seating arrangement, all right, he's telling them, you have a choice to make here. I want you to choose you should be choosing the lower seats, not the higher seats. And he notes here, maybe you'll get moved up. There's no guarantee you'll get moved up, but he says, maybe you'll get moved up. Maybe you'll get bumped down. Is that where you want to put yourself? Do you want to be embarrassed that you're not as important as you think you are? So he says, I want you to choose the lower seats. And it's all about status here, isn't it? It's all about them wanting to get the best seats because that means they're important. And in everybody's eyes, everybody would look at them and say, well, they're the really important people. It's all about getting status and feeling like you've got everybody's attention. Everybody looks at you as if you're really an important person, to be held in high esteem. And, you know, when you do this, you are presuming to be important when you put yourself in that higher place. A passage that Floyd read at the beginning today, Proverbs chapter 25, talks about basically the same thing in the king's presence. Don't put yourself as if you're an important person in the king's presence. You may not be. And if there's anybody you don't want to put you further down, it's the guy who's in charge of everything. But there's a broader lesson that Jesus draws from this, and this is why it becomes more than just sort of regular dinner conversation. He's basically telling them, choose humility. Isn't that really what he's saying here? Choose humility? Humility is that candid recognition of the limitations appropriate to the human being as a creature of the Creator. In simple parlance, he's God, you're not. That's really what he's saying. God is God and you're not. Seeking to be exalted is inappropriate in the kingdom of God, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus draws from this lesson. He draws something broader than just choosing the proper seats. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we have a choice to make about ourselves, about how we feel about ourselves. And if we choose to say, well, maybe I'm not as important as I think I am, that's humility. And choosing to say to ourselves, you know what? He's God, I'm not, is also a way of choosing humility. It's the one that just makes such perfect sense. He's God, I'm not. Well, of course, that makes sense, but we don't do that. Now, admittedly, this is in relationship to other people. That's how this humility is exhibiting itself as Jesus is looking at it here. And so he's really saying, in a way, humility in relationship to others is essential to an authentic relationship with God as well. Choose humility. It's the first choice Jesus is telling us we need to do. But then he goes on. This time he addresses the host in particular, verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him. So he turns his attention. I don't know whether he's sitting next to him. Maybe I would think he would have been the most important guest. Okay, so he'd be sitting next to the guy who is the host. And he turns to him and he has a little conversation with him as well. And basically what he tells him is, choose your guests who are of a lower status in society. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, associate with the lowly. Jesus specifically addresses him, and it's very interesting. One commentator that I read this week had the following to say. In the cultural circles of the elite and would-be elite in the Hellenistic world, to invite the poor and outcast would be perceived as a reckless waste of social capital. In other words, if you have all this status and money yourself, you want to invite all the other people who got status and money to continue to make yourself look good in the eyes of them. And to invite the poor and the outcast, they'd probably look at you askance. Why are you associating with them? Emphasis on them. The Pharisees had their own purity standards too, didn't they? So they would have invited only those people that created the social distinctions that were important to them. This were all the people who, fastidiously did all the things that fastidiously you were supposed to do. One of the shows that Janet and I sometimes like to watch is a show about a man who's kind of a property owner, but he ends up marrying his servant girl. And the people in town, they're all talking about it. Why did he marry her? It turns out she's a woman of real character, but you don't necessarily see that at first. But he marries her, and it turns out she's quite a person of very noble character. But they all are looking at it like, what did he marry her for? She was a servant girl. You know, people who want to have status don't marry or associate with servant people. But Jesus rejects that kind of stratification of society, doesn't he? We're told in James chapter 2 that partiality is a sin. And yet, doing what Jesus suggests here, it could alienate people, could alienate others. And yet, it's Paul himself says what? Associate with the lowly. We're not talking about looking for status here. So Jesus is saying to us, I think ultimately, choose a different reward. Because he goes on to say, if you invite the poor, the lame, the blind, they can't pay you back. Guess who pays you back? God pays you back. Now, Jesus has already taught in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, that you should lend without expecting anything in return. This is simply an extension of that idea. It's an extension of the kind of lifestyle the Christian is supposed to live. He's supposed to give without expecting to get back. You know, we don't do things so we have a kind of tit-for-tat kind of thing. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. We are nice to people. Period. We love people. Period. Not expecting necessarily they're all going to reciprocate It isn't always going to happen. And Jesus really is, he is rejecting a system based on what one writer called balanced reciprocity. In other words, I give, I get back. I give to you, I scratch your back, you scratch mine type of thing. Hospitality really loses its significance when we only expect to be paid back, doesn't it? I'll invite you, but I'll kind of expect you to invite me later on. One of the more interesting comments I read about this, you may be aware of a man by the name of John Newton. He wrote our song, Amazing Grace. He was at one time involved in the slave trade, gave it up because he realized that it was wrong. But he said this, one would almost think that the passage, referring to this passage here, was not considered a part of God's word. At least I believe there is no passage so generally neglected by his own people. How often do we do this? And I think this is just thought-provoking here. This kind of dinner conversation, this is very thought-provoking. And I guess maybe I'd like us to think about, can we do this as a church? How can we do this? Can we do this as individuals? I don't know if we would think it's quite as intimidating or threatening, at least in terms of our status in society. I don't think any of us are worried about that. But, you know, how do you go about doing this? I mean, I'm really not sure I can give you an answer to that, but I think you're smart enough to figure it out. I think you're smart enough to know there's a way I can do that, or there's a way we can do that. So let's be thinking about this. I think this is one that we do not need to neglect. And, it is a choice that we make to give to people who can't give back. And let's think about how we might be able to do that. But Jesus isn't through with the conversation he's having with us here. And so at this point, he responds to some conversation that somebody has with him. And in verse 15, it says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. All right, so probably among all the other conversation that's going on, this is one that evokes a response out of Jesus. All right, and so one of these guests recognizes that the kingdom of God is a very important thing. They're probably expecting it. These are Pharisees. They would certainly know the promises. For all their faults, they would have at least known the scripture that things were supposed to happen a certain way and that the kingdom of God was very important and there was going to be a big banquet. I think about this all the time. What is it going to look like? How are the tables going to be set up? Is it going to be a big hall? Is it going to fit everybody? That's a pretty big banquet. Anyway, we'll let God worry about that. Let his angels worry about the details of what they have to do. But the fact is, there's a guy here, he's thinking about that. And so he makes this statement. He may be assuming that he has an assured place at the banquet table. Knowing who the Pharisees were and what they thought about, my suspicion is I got a place waiting for me there. And so Jesus is going to respond to that with a parable that is a very strong warning to everyone, not just these guys here, but he certainly has them in mind here, doesn't he? Because we see Jesus tells a parable about a banquet, and he goes out and he sends the invitation, and he says, okay, it's time to come, so come on and eat. And they all go, well, yeah, I've kind of got something I got to do. I'm sort of busy. You know, and they begin, it becomes very clear that worldly concerns are beginning to triumph over their spiritual needs. And, you know, in relationship to the eternal kingdom, we look at these excuses and they can sound pretty lame, can't they? A field, an oxen, a wife, they're all excuses. And they think, they must think, they're good excuses. And that may be an oxymoron, good excuse. There's an excuse, and they're making a lot of excuses. And you could probably fill in the blank of a lot of other excuses that we make for not participating in the kingdom of God. These guys are all making them. And the master gets very upset. They reject the privilege that is offered to them. And indeed, it was a privilege. It was a privilege that was open to them. They had been given specifically an invitation to participate. And although this one guy says, well, blessed is all who are going to participate, it turns out as Jesus turns the tables, as he's done all the way through, he keeps turning the tables on, you know, these social norms, that all of a sudden we realize not only are these guys going to be the ones not who get to attend, but the ones who do get to attend are the ones he talks about in the previous section, the poor, the lame, the blind. Because when the house for the master is not filled, where does he send his servants to go get everybody to come in? So the highways and the byways and wherever there's anybody out there. To all the places that probably these elite Pharisees would never think of going, because they would never want to rub shoulders with those kind of people. Jesus says those are the ones that are going to get in, because the master wants his house filled. None of the original invitees will get to eat. Clearly, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees here. But it's their own choices that prevent them from coming. They're making a choice. They had the invitation. I don't know if there was something they had in their hands or not, but they had been sent an invitation, and now they're refusing it. I think we have to be careful, do we not, that we don't put ourselves in their place by refusing the invitation, because now the invitation's gone out to everybody. The invitation to participate in the kingdom of God and be a part of that eternal banquet. What a celebration that's going to be. What kind of food is there going to be for us to eat? If it's a banquet, there's going to be food. I don't know what the spiritual food is going to look like, but there's going to be some kind of food. Don't you want to participate in that? We've already talked about three choices that you need to make consistently throughout your life to be able to participate. And number one is kingdom living begins with humility. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Kingdom living also demands that we reject some of the norms of a worldly society. Don't just hang around your personal A-listers. You know, the people that are important. The people that are, what is it? Everybody wants to be around the stars. You know, they're stars, man. They're actors and actresses or singers and dancers. What makes them so particularly important? I haven't a clue, other than everybody knows who they are. And they, you know, they get their pictures on, I don't want to go off on that too long. But you understand what, don't just hang around. Don't just want to be around your personal A-listers. Associate with people who aren't quite so important. And kingdom living finally demands attention to spiritual matters, to a response to the gospel, and to its daily demands. This invitation to the banquet is open for everyone. The gospel is that invitation to the banquet. It is an invitation to taste the forgiveness of God and to experience the hope of eternal life. Do not keep refusing the invitation. It will keep coming, but you can refuse too many times to participate. And once you've refused too many times, it kind of hardens your own heart. So be careful how often you feel like you're trying to refuse God and just do what he wants. The invitation is an invitation to the gospel, to believe the message of salvation and forgiveness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is a matter of being baptized for the remission of sins, but most importantly, it is a matter of being faithful regularly throughout the rest of your life. That's the invitation I want you to think about today as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.